You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. Tried to be a little bit more happy that time.
It was pretty good,
remember
honestly.
Last week when it was like, yeah, you're listening.
I don't know if you had coffee last week. Did you this week?
Well, I've been up since 4 because my dog was barking at stuff.
Right on.
So we're on 3 hours of being awake already. Anyways. No.
I had something, as you were saying, the roundtable podcast. I think we've said before that we aren't actually sitting at a round table.
The rectangular podcast.
Yeah. How many things in history where they're like, hey, the round table of this, how many times do you think it was actually a round table? Or do you think it was actually just a saying to like say people gathered around, right? It's like if you say that you're
deep
not around
with Corland,
right? It's like the saying, be there or be square. If you're not there, it's because you're not around.
You sound like my
so
children, because my children do this when I'm like, Lucy, you gotta like read the room. And she's like, where are the words? I'm like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Or like, we just have to like run to the store quick. Ooh, run? Why don't we take the car? I'm like, oh my gosh. So you sound exactly like my kids. Do you think, ooh, round table?
Those
anyways,
kind of questions keep me up at night.
This is episode 140, Deep Thoughts with Corland.
Yeah, why did all the disciples sit on one side of the table? Yeah. Yeah.
Have you
we
seen
need
that
a table
meme?
For 48.
Table for 26? That's right. Episode 140, my name is Andrew. With me as always is Deep Corland.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good morning.
And we've got a few topics this morning. It's funny, we usually say questions get sent in, but then sometimes it's like, oh man, no one has sent in any questions, which is a plug for send us your questions or topics you want us to talk about. So then yesterday Cam texted me and said, got anything for the podcast? And I said, I'll think. And then there was nothing, and Corlin was oddly quiet. So then I tried to like poke the bear and was like, hey, maybe Corland could contribute every once in
for
a
once
while.
In his
and
life.
Then he gave like 50 questions. I contribute all the time. What about this? What about this? What about this? Yeah. So we've got a few that we're going to try and get through this morning. So question number one is about VeggieTales. Very serious topic. But I also expanded it to be like any kind of like kids Christian
content
media or stuff like that. Like, what is our approach to that? Is it good to show your kids Bible stories where the characters are vegetables? Is that like blasphemous thoughts? Or even like there's some kids Bibles that I open and read and I'm like, I don't know about this. Like, how do you feel? Like, is it, no, you know, I read my kids the King James Bible. Is that like, or is it like, no, it's okay to have like a picture Bible. It's okay to watch a Christian show or whatever. Well, I don't know. What are your thoughts?
I think for me where the question stemmed from is because it's a number of years ago now, I think that you've actually said it, but there's a few times you've mentioned it from the pulpit where you're like, VeggieTales is horrendous. Like, it's horrible. And I always grew up watching VeggieTales. So I remember at first I was like, what in the world? Like, why would you say that? VeggieTales is amazing. It teaches Bible stories, right?
But does it?
Well, recently, recently I've been reading through the book of Esther and, you just realize,
oh, she's not an asparagus. Yeah. Oh, what?
You just realize that there's certain elements that are missed, but I mean, as an adult, you also have more ability to see nuance within stories than a child, right? So, I don't know. Yeah. I think that's kind of where it stemmed from, was a curiosity of where you stood.
Yeah.
And then just questioning even for myself as I'm reading Esther and thinking back to the VeggieTales Esther or any other VeggieTales story that they adapt or have adapted in the past. It started to make me think about, like, how am I going to navigate that as a father with my children, right? Like, Christian media, how do you work through that?
Yeah. VeggieTales specifically was never a part of my life.
You're old, almost 40.
Almost 40. But I remember being about 12 or 13 and understanding it came out around that time, and then little kids were watching it, but I never really thought about it.
Yeah.
I remember babysitting kids with a friend and they were watching VeggieTales and I thought it was just annoying. But My kids are 11 and 8, and they maybe they know what it is, but we've never really watched it on any kind of like cycle or anything like that.
Yeah,
they never got a ton of screen time when they were younger, but I just remember thinking like that it's better than most stuff that's on like Netflix. And so I remember some of the kids' shows were just so annoying because they're just so dumb. Like they're like just generic kids' shows are just so useless. And so many of the shows that are available to kids are like where the kids are just being smart Alex and rude. And so I remember there was a couple of shows where we told our kids, you're not allowed to watch that because just the attitude of the character was just annoying.
Yep.
And so I remember defaulting to VeggieTales a few times because it's like, well, yeah, it's pretty loose theology, but they're also four. So I'm not going to be able to unpack that differently anyway. So for in our household, it was just a substitute for what was otherwise just destroying their brains.
Yeah, I think we've showed our kids one and they just didn't enjoy it. It was just kind of like, I don't get it. Like it was just, I think it was a niche thing for like, you know, people your age probably are like, oh, I love it because I grew up watching it. And I get that. Like, I was also, I'm a little bit, I'm not as old as Cam, but I remember I kind of watched it.
Those are big years, though, only a couple of years. That's it's huge true. When you're like.
So we, like, I watched it more like, you know, how older kids watch stuff where you're like, I'm watching this ironically or I
think,
whatever.
I don't remember for sure, but I think the first VeggieTales episode came out around, like in between 98 and early 2000s.
Yeah,
somewhere
so I'd have
there.
Been 13, 14 kind of thing. But anyways, I think one of the reasons I said that is for me, I'm like, okay, I don't really care that they're vegetables, whatever. I think most people would be able to know, oh yeah, Moses is not a tomato. Okay, I get that. For me, it was like, if that's all parents are doing, hey, we're showing our kids Bible stories without ever actually like, I don't know, cracking open the Bible and reading a Bible story to your kids. Like, you know, we joked that, you know, oh, they weren't being forced to bow down to a chocolate bunny. But like, if that's all your kids ever watch, then that's what they will think is like, is that which part of the story is real and which is make-believe? Like, so that was where it was kind of like, yeah, have fun and it's goofy and it's silly and silly songs with Larry and all that kind of stuff is like hilarious. But for me, it was like, if that's it, as far as like, I wouldn't call it Bible education. It's not.
No.
Cause it's like, it's loosely connected to Bible stories.
Yeah.
But then it's meant to just entertain. So even, I'm going to get in trouble here. Maybe even The Chosen is loosely connected to Bible stories. It is not the Bible. No. And yet so many people are like, my small group, we watch The Chosen and then we discuss it. That's not Bible study. You're watching someone who's trying to make entertainment and make money.
Yeah.
Right. So like, that's what I sometimes struggle with, like Christian entertainment, where it's like, where's the line where sure it can, it's better than a lot of garbage out there. It's more wholesome and it's Bible adjacent. But I think sometimes we take Christian books and media and like, that's my Bible study. And it's like, well, it's not though. Right. Yeah. So.
Yeah. I grew up watching VeggieTales.
It was 93, the initial release.
93.
Was it really?
A little bit earlier. Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah. So I was still nine.
What was the first one? Did it say?
Yeah, it was December 1993, and the first one was
Rack Shack and Benny.
No, that's quite.
Where is God when I'm scared? A lesson in handling fear.
It's the one with Junior Asparagus and the like Frankenstein celery. So I grew up watching VeggieTales like all the time.
Yeah.
It's interesting that like from your perspective, because I don't ever remember my parents going and telling me, okay, now sit down and watch this and learn about Esther, right? Like, as in like, here is the story of Esther. It was, I, at least with how I view it now, I never remember sitting back and thinking that this was like the theological teachings of my parents and anything. It was entertainment. There was a lot of times that, you know, I was underfoot all the time and my parents were like, I need a break. go watch VeggieTales, yes, right?
We can assume that this will be wholesome and good. And,
yeah.
And totally.
It's a filler, yeah. Just
and
like how
we and even to. Even with me saying at the beginning of the podcast, we're reading through Esther, or I've been reading through Esther, and then thinking back, and I'm like, as I read it, the amount of things from VeggieTales that pop back to my mind where I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember that scene. And it's described, right? So, like, it's not that it, not that all of the episodes are incredibly far off, but there is some playful nuance within those stories, sure. I would say. I think that a person can teach kids certain lessons through like symbolism or through using stories like VeggieTales. I mean, we've been trying to teach my daughter the difference between right and wrong when it comes to pushing her brother or whatever. And the other day I saw her hand push her other hand, and her other hand said, no, don't push, and then smacked her hand. So you could be like, how dare she do that? Because she doesn't, like, it's got to be humans that are doing that to teach her, like, blah, blah, blah. But it, she's putting it into her world to understand the concepts of what's happening, right? So for VeggieTales to take a story where you have these biblical characters that are going through these tropes, on a really, really beginner level, I would say it's no different than a picture storybook Bible in some ways.
Sure.
But yeah, I agree with you. Absolutely. If as a parent, no matter the Christian media that you're consuming, if you're not sitting down and discussing the actual biblical stories before or after and saying, this is what, like, yeah, this is what that's based off of.
Do you guys remember? So our VeggieTales was Superbook Bible Stories. Do you remember that? It's from 1980s.
No.
Oh man, this, so this is a cartoon classic. But I remember this was our like VeggieTales, and it was actually like these kids would like find their kind of like Lion, Witch in the Wardrobe, their wardrobe, but it was a book and it was the Bible, and they'd be transformed to like, oh, now we're in Egypt and there's pyramids everywhere. And but the graphics were a lot more visual, like, oh, someone's getting whipped, like that was that was pretty intense.
Or Salty. Did you guys ever watch Salty?
Oh, I pulled up a picture of it.
It's singing songbook.
Oh, no. Salty. That looks creepy.
It is. Yeah. It was creepy. Yeah.
I remember, though, as a kid, my parents had this big open-up cassette case, and it was the Bible on tape. And so every night they would just put one right by my brother and I. We had these little tape players, and we'd have to fall asleep just listening to the Bible. And, like, the narrator would, like, get a change of voice for Satan, and it, like, it would just read
sweet dreams.
It would just read the scripture, and I think that's how we were probably pretty rambunctious young men. So I remember I must have been like 4, 5, 6, and like just this big, I can visualize this tape set of white cassette tapes going in at good night.
I think there's a balance. I mean, we want to teach our kids who Jesus is, and we want to teach them the Word of God. But yeah, I think for my kids, if I just sat down and just read from the Bible, and some, my kids are going to zone out. And so we've tried to use kind of like visuals. There's a great new kids Bible. Even in the front of the book, the guy, it's written by Kevin DeYoung, but he says, like, this is not a Bible. This is a storybook based on the Bible.
Yeah.
Do not substitute the Bible for this. So I'm like, I appreciate that. But it's called, like, the Greatest Story Storybook Bible or something like that. Really, like, beautiful pictures that I can, like, as I read it to my kids, they're kind of like, oh, whoa, that's crazy. Like, stuff like that. Yeah. And just like short little chapters, you know, we just read the one, was it last night, about the flood. We just read that one. But then it comes with these flashcards with like,
oh, cool,
the picture, main picture of the story, and then a memory verse on the back. So we've been kind of like,
yeah,
okay, remember the visual? Oh, it's the giraffes on the thing. Right. Okay, that was the flood. Oh, Genesis 7:12, and it rained for it. Whatever. So I'm like, my kids actually really like it because it's
engaging,
it's visual and it's engaging, and then yet we're memorizing Bible verses, right? So there's so many ways you can, I think we this relates to the topic of like kids in the service, right? So how do you teach the gospel to kids at an appropriate age? And maybe using vegetables is the way to do it. I don't know.
For me and Aaron, Aaron and I, it's come up a few times, right? We have a 2.5-year-old. This winter she'll be 3, and like, to sit down and crack open your Bible, there's nothing like, she might at first be like, whoa, these pages are different than any of my books. Like, that's crazy.
Sure.
And then she's gone. She doesn't care because it's yep. not, she hasn't yet learned how to engage with actual words on a page. She hasn't learned any of those things. Her attention span, when it comes to like sitting and just being still and listening, is not long yet. She sure. can sit in one spot and play with one thing for a long time. So Aaron and I have asked the question, like, how do you engage that? Because we want to teach from a young age what God has done. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, we often as a family, like this is where I think I've maybe I can give credit to a thing like VeggieTales is like Aaron and I have actually just sat down and started going over the story of creation, but like on a really basic level where it's like, hey, in the beginning, guess what? There wasn't anything. Like, granny wasn't here. Mom and dad weren't here, like all those kinds of things. And then, well, who made the light? And she's already starting to learn that, well, who made this? God, right? Like yeah. just by going through really simple things. And then guess what? He made this. And like, not at all quoting scripture in the sense of like a direct quotation.
Yeah.
And I think there's like a Christian subculture that would try and guilt. Maybe they wouldn't, but it feels like there's that almost peer pressure to be like, but did you read the King James to your kid from your
age? Sure.
Like, were you reading it to them as they went to sleep so that they subliminally learned to like memorize?
Sure.
And I can feel bad as a parent about that, but Aaron and I have talked a few times and been like, what would be pleasing to God in this scenario that we are talking about him throughout our daily life and how he is with us and what he's done for us? Or would it be that we strap Gemma into her high chair and read scripture as yeah. she screams because she wants to get let loose, right? So to me, Christian entertainment, like I said, if you are able to go and continue to talk with your kids, and I mean, yeah, you get into the VeggieTales stories where David and Bathsheba is, you know, symbolized with a rubber duck. And it's like, really? Like this... This could have, I realized why I they didn't do it that. In is a different way. Yeah. The David and Bathsheba story.
He
in
wanted
VeggieTales,
her rubber ducky.
He's having a bath and he looks over and sees someone else having a bath with a different rubber ducky. And he's like, I want that rubber ducky.
I'm going to kill that rubber ducky's husband so that I can.
No.
Oh, not like that.
Like someone else, like it's like a rubber ducky and he sees someone else playing with a rubber ducky and he covets their rubber ducky instead of the one that he has or instead of the like hundreds that he has. So you laugh about it, but there is elements too where you're like, oh, like
sure, tell a story, but don't say that it's David and Bathsheba. That's my issue. I'm like, sure, tell a story about coveting, but don't say that it's David and Bathsheba. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. David wanted a rubber ducky. Just say like this is a story about John and Billy. John wanted Billy's rubber ducky. There we go.
Yeah.
So part of me is like VeggieTales, like, yeah, tell like moral stories, but don't attach them to Bible stories.
That's fair.
Anyways, so we're good.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. We solved That's it. Great. So burn all your VeggieTales tapes. And tapes. You see how I said that? Because that's what they are.
They were.
Are they like streamed somewhere?
I actually don't know.
Don't look that up. And if you're a parent and you're wanting like some good resources, you can always contact me because I don't
watch VeggieTales.
Well, and I try and look up like, you know, there's the Jesus Storybook Bible that I know everyone freaks out because, oh, now the author's LGBTQ affirming. Okay, but that book that she wrote 15 years ago is still really good. So the Jesus Storybook Bible is a great, again, it's not quoting scripture, but it's a great book to read to your kids that teaches them Bible stories and things like that. So
yeah,
and there's others.
It's like The Shack but for kids.
Oh gosh. It's heresy light.
I've never actually read that book,
The Shack.
Yeah.
Oh, I did, and I went to an author signing and he kind of made fun of the crowd. He's like, this is not the Bible, like this is just a fictional story, like it's just in my head, like yeah, pushing back on.
I was bored one night, like come on guys.
Yeah, what if God was a black woman? Let's write that down.
That's right.
Anyways. Okay, next question that was in Corlin's brain. Do you want to talk about how the church hires pastors or therapy for Christians?
Let's go for church hiring process.
Okay.
Because so, for me, when I sent the question, it was more so like, well, I've got to experience now the process in which the church hires people and then they have membership meetings and they have the elders and the team to like the search team to go and find somebody. Been through the process myself, watched people go through the process. And I realized that it seems like there's almost the word that I would use is unease or confusion about what actually happens in a church when it comes to the hiring process, what it looks like to work at a church. I think the way that I asked the question is church a workspace or a church space? Like, do they mix? How do they mix if they do? Because we live in a kind of a weird world where we would say the church is not of the world, and yet we also have a church that has a lot of elements that we take from outside of the church to say, hey, that actually works really well to organize something.
Sure.
So let's do that, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, I guess it was just a question of like, how, let's break that down. How does the church go about hiring anyone, whether it's a lead pastor, whether it's a worship director, whether it's a associate pastor, a counselor, children's pastor or teacher, whatever you want to call them. How does that happen?
Yeah. So I guess it would depend on how your church is structured, because churches are structured differently. If your church is a congregational elder led, then the congregation has final say and vote on who you hire. Some churches are not that way. Some churches are like, we are elder led and the elders are the ones who just, you've elected your elders to lead. So they're the ones that hire people. And then I've actually been a part of a church where the lead pastor had full hiring rights for everybody.
Which is quite common in non-denominational churches or even some mainstream,
sure,
larger denominations.
Like I remember I was in a Baptist church and they hired a new lead pastor. And some churches, they, you know, yet the expectation is that then everyone on staff kind of like hands in their resignation, and then the lead pastor decides if he's going to keep you on, basically. That didn't happen to me, but the lead pastor had full, oh, we need a children's director. The lead pastor is going to hire someone, and the congregation doesn't vote on it. He just picks who he wants to hire. It just depends on how your church is structured. So some denominations, the head office, they just assign
somebody.
This church needs a pastor. Well, we're going to take this guy, and there's your new pastor. Yeah. And the denomination has the authority to like do that. So there's a bunch of different ways. How we do things is that we are like a congregational elder led system.
So what that would mean is the elders or the search committee for that position would bring someone forward, and then the membership gets to vote, yep, on it, whether or not they're hired.
Yeah. So the congregation elects elders to make a lot of these decisions. Like, they're the ones who lead. They determine, you know, the vision, where we're headed,
yeah,
what we're doing, things like that. But then the congregation votes on the budget, votes on our bylaws, votes on hiring, but even not hiring all positions. So when we hired a new secretary, we just hired Kim. Like,
yeah,
me and Bev and somebody else kind of interviewed her. And even when we hired Gwen, I'm pretty sure we did not vote on counselor positions.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, and you could argue, counseling is a ministry position, but you get what I mean, when it was like, you know, worship ministry, kids ministry, associate pastor, lead pastor.
Yeah.
That's when we would like form a search team. And
so what does a search team do? Because I like,
we search.
Yeah. We search. So do they actually hunt job search posts
where some do.
People are like, hey, I'm looking for this. Like, do they go through on their, because most of the search team isn't like a hired position in the church, in our church, right? It'd be, yep, people that are volunteering their time. So are they asked to, as part of their responsibility to go to job searches? And when people are like, hey, just fresh out of Bible school, I'm typing with my fingers if you can't. hey, fresh out of Bible school, ready to serve. And then they're like, hey, that could be a potential candidate.
Or is it word sometimes. Of
mouth? But that platform doesn't really exist, though. There's not really a space where someone just puts up their hand across the province. It's more so they'd have to respond to an ad. And so I think in our situation, Andrew would be mindful to like post the actual job ad in places where people may see. And if they were to submit their application or their resume, then it would go to the search team to review.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
they so may Andrew's not like a fisherman who like casts his line and then just sets it down. And is like, hey, do you mind holding this for a second? I got to go check something else.
Yeah. So the search team usually consists of me, 'cause I am working with whoever we hire.
Yeah.
And so usually the thought is, well, if the lead pastor hates the person we hired, that's not going to be a good thing. So either the lead pastor will leave or the other person will leave. So
sinfully hates, or like just doesn't think they're qualified, kind of dislike.
Hate is the wrong word. Doesn't get along, doesn't work well with, butts heads, those kind of things. And then an elder sits on the search team as well, because as like one of our leaders. And then usually we pick two or three people from the congregation, usually related to the field that we're looking for. So for instance, when we hired our worship director, you know, Carissa, who's one of our key worship leaders, she was on the search team. Stan Troyer, who's one of our key worship guys, he was on the search team. Because it's like, if we're hiring someone for worship, we should have people who are connected to worship, right?
Yep.
And then, I posted, you know, a job thing on our website and with our denomination, their job posting places with some Bible schools. And then, really, you just kind of wait for a resume to come in. I have heard of churches that have hired outside. I've gotten emails from people who are like, oh, we're this agency hired by this church, and we're wondering if you are looking for a change in your career or whatever. So some churches do that. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes search teams, they'll just call. Like literally a few months ago, I got a call. It was like, oh, there's someone from Kelowna who's calling you about a ministry opportunity. That's what the secretary told me. So I'm like, what? So I answered, hey, this is so-and-so from this church, and we was just looking at your website, and we're looking for a new lead pastor and wondering if you were
interested,
happy where you're at. And so some churches do that, like Trent Poach from other church. I immediately was like, nope, not interested, thank you. And then the search team would then do interviews with this candidate.
Yeah.
And basically it's like, we're not going to bring someone to the congregation unless the search team and the elders are like, this is a good person, we should probably vote on this person.
Yeah.
Usually, if it gets to a congregation vote, it's like, this person's going to get voted in. Because why would we waste everyone's time?
Yeah.
Here's a candidate that we think is terrible, you should vote on this person. So it's interesting. Even like, I'll just be candid. Like the last, when we hired our worship director, the meeting was like 2.5 hours long, but it just sensed like people were saying, you're bringing us a terrible candidate. How do we know? Well, the fact that we're having a membership meeting, you should just know that the search team's met with this person, the elders have met with this person. If there was any red flags, we wouldn't bother bringing this person to you, right? Yeah. So it's almost like the congregational vote is, hey, here's this person. Ask them questions, get to know them a bit, but know that we've spent hours
doing this,
vetting these things. So,
and then I think to kind of like your original question, people that go to church and work at church, they are effectively employees. So this is their workspace. So there's, you know, legislation in our province in Canada that means like you are still an employee at work. You know, you fall under WorkSafe BC. Andrew is effectively the supervisor of work site.
That's right.
And so... where it gets murky is when it is a religious organization in our country that, you know, there's some what would be called bona fide job requirements, like our lead pastor has to be a Christian.
Sure.
But that's in a really interesting area in legislation. Like, so for example, we hire lifeguards at the pool in Fort St. John. Well, you have to actually be physically fit to save a person. So it's a bona fide job requirement, or like a firefighter.
Yeah.
So then if you're hiring, you don't necessarily have to hire someone who doesn't meet that criteria. But it does get a little murky in positions that are not like the lead pastor.
Sure.
Because in Christian churches, you know, if our, admin person started living in an alternate or very sinful lifestyle, that would be a big challenge for a church. And a lot of churches would just ask that person to leave or hope they would. And I'm not talking about our church, but just in the province of British Columbia. But it's interesting because I would be curious of case law, because you can't actually ask someone to leave, or you can't fire them because they're now living a terrible lifestyle if they're an admin person or the custodian in your church. Most organizations would opt to severance them and pay them to go away. But it is really interesting because, Andrew is an employee of this church, and he comes to work every day, and so does the rest of the staff. But they also worship here and call it home in the sense and their members. And so
yep.
It is really an interesting dynamic because they still have to be safe at work. But and what's really interesting is like, when am I at work and when am I here as a member? And that's an interesting line to cross. And I experience that even at the city, for example. And a good example is that when I was the facilities manager at the Pomeroy, there's rules where staff can't walk on the ice without safety gear and cleats. Yeah. But then I was volunteering for the speed skating and they tell the parents, go set up mats with your shoes on. And I didn't, because I'm like, well, I'm not going to conflict that because it's my personal time. I just got off work 15 minutes ago. So yeah. Theoretically I could, but it just looks terrible.
Yeah.
It's kind of like that at church. Like, you have your hours.
Yep.
And I do push back on churches that expect their employees to like volunteer and put in all this extra time, because that's actually against, like, that's not cool either.
Yeah. I remember when I was hired, it was like, yeah, we're paying you for 4 hours, but the expectation is then you volunteer for 4 to 6 additional hours, which I'm like, okay, fine. Because In reality, I work.
And you're a young guy.
I work more than 40 hours every week anyways, because That's just what pastoring is. So I'm like, I don't care. But yeah, I laughed when you're like, that's like illegal. You can't, according to labor law, you can't be like, we're expecting you to volunteer time at your job.
It's like unpaid internship when you already work.
But it's super interesting because it's like, yeah, I have, set sick days. I have this is my job, right?
You pay income tax.
Yeah. And there's been a few times when it's like, as a supervisor, as a boss, I've had to have conversations with people who'd be like, I'm putting on the workplace thing because like you can't do that at your job or whatever. But it feels weird because I'm like, I'm also your pastor and I care about you spiritually. Mm-hmm. But it's like, oh yeah, you actually like can't continue to do that though. Like, you either have to take a sick day or you have to like take an unpaid day or whatever, right? There's like, it's so.
But the church model of employment is much like the nonprofit world, where Andrew would be the executive director of the nonprofit and then he's responsible to the board, which is effectively the elders. The personnel team and committee is kind of like a parallel staff support group now, but that is kind of like the governance model of a church in this setting. But then the membership would be like stakeholders in a public company, where a public company right now couldn't effectively make company changes without a stakeholder vote. And so it's quite interesting how the church models secular workplace.
Sure. Yeah.
Not even that though. It's actually arguably the world that models a model of what might be described as Christian moralism. Like, it just makes sense. The structure is fair. And so, who knows, chicken or the egg, like which came first?
Well, and like, I appreciate what you're saying about like, is it worldly or churchly? And I'm like, I get that. Cause like, I've struggled with sometimes too, where I'm like, well, we're not a business. We're not here. We're not running. Like in the last church I was at, the board, they just chose, let's choose the 5 best businessmen in the church. They'll be our board because they know how to run big companies. And it's kind of like, that's a terrible idea. Because that might work at like a Fortune 500 company. Just pick really smart businessmen.
Yeah.
But like, we have requirements in the Bible for who your elders are. Like, there's differences, right? Yeah. Like, and even we talked when you worked at the church, like being a pastor sometimes is very bizarre. Cause it's like, I'm an employee and I'm paid for 40 hours a week, but there's lots of times when I'm like, is this work or is this not?
Yeah.
Right. Someone invites me over to their house for dinner because they want to get to know the pastor. Am I working right now? Or is this not like, and there's just so much like, you know what I mean? So I don't know. You just get used to like the weirdness of this job.
I think like, as I was asking the question over text, I just kind of was thinking to myself, there's almost no good way to just say, well, it is this is just a church element of working at a church, or this is just a work element, because it is one and the same. It's kind of like, I do think it's like being a Christian living in the world, right? There's no one element where you're like, this is my Christian life and this is my like other part of my life, right?
Yeah.
It's going to be affected by the fact that you're a Christian no matter what you're doing, right?
Yeah, so, totally. And so like, let's push this a little bit, because I know that like when COVID hit, it was like, the government's not allowed to tell the church what to do ever. And I'm like, that's just not true though. The reality of where we live is the government tells us lots what we have to do.
And that's not even against what scripture says to say that the church should.
And I tried to talk with people about that because they're like, the government has no authority in the church. I'm like, wrong. Like we have a certain seating capacity. If we go over it, we could get fined. Mm-hmm. We have certain like things that we have to do for our employee. Like we have to pay income tax. I have to pay benefits and blah, blah, blah. All that kind of, I guess benefits is
CPP
not.
CPP and
EI. Yeah, whatever. CP, that's the word I'm looking for.
Yeah.
And if we just said no, cause the government can't tell us what to do. I'm like, then we just wouldn't exist. Yeah. Right. So, yeah.
Or not at least in this capacity.
Sure, yeah.
But and that's this church mod, like you don't find scripture to replicate this church model. We are not living in a, we're not operating in a biblically based church. The way that we structure, the way that we are is not in scripture. So yeah. I really struggle also when it's like, yeah, during COVID where if we can't have this, then we're going against the Lord. I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think we are. Like,
yeah.
When you said, like, go meet in your homes as the church.
Well, that's pretty close to what they used to do.
It was also going but against what the government enough. Said.
That wasn't good. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's just interesting. It's just I think that's the tension. It's the reality of where we live. And if we lived in a different country and they had certain. So, like, for instance, the government in China has said, okay, you can be a legal church in China as long as you also put a picture of the supreme leader of China in your building and you like pay homage to him. Then you would go, we can't do that.
Yeah.
Because you're asking us to worship the emperor and Jesus. We just can't do that. But if a country's like, oh, by the way, to like, you know, have this nonprofit status, you need to keep a membership register of all your members. Oh, okay.
Even if it was as something as silly as, hey, if you're building a church, it has to have high peak ceiling. And you're like, okay.
Yeah. So there's
nothing against that in scripture, right?
Like, yeah, exactly. So there are areas when the government, you know, may ask you to do this. We're way off topic. Church hiring. But anyways, like,
well, not really though. No, we are talking about what it's like to be a church in the world. And that's,
so let's say all of a sudden the government of Canada said, oh, hey guys, to keep your nonprofit status, you also have to every Sunday
up.
or let's, that's such a ridiculous thing, but every Sunday you have to like put your hand over your heart and be like, you know, we pledge allegiance to Trudeau or whatever. We'd be like, I don't know. We can't do that. We just can't. Right. So,
yeah.
But for the government to be like, oh, by the way, like you have to, you know, honor the fire rules of how many seating capacity. Oh, okay. Like who cares?
But it's funny now, like, the way, so yesterday I signed a check for this church.
Oh, did
for
you?
For the grant in aid.
Okay, sweet.
Because I'm on the board of the community.
Ooh,
Foundation.
Conflict of interest.
There you go. No, I had to announce that so they know.
Oh, you did? Yeah, okay.
Because I'm also the treasurer of this organization. So the city of Fort St. John actually effectively removed tax exemptions for all nonprofits and said, for the next number of years, it'll go through the foundation, but then you will give account for what you're doing with your property and how you're serving this community, which I absolutely love because too many churches and buildings sit empty all week.
Totally.
Like they don't do things throughout the week. So like recently when a member of the church is like, can we serve the community out of our kitchen? Can we have some space in a cupboard in the fridge? Like in my head, I'm like, boom, perfect. Now you're serving the community 7 days a week. You are a storehouse for provisions that feed and nurture local vulnerable families. Boom.
Yeah. Well, it's accountability. Totally.
And it really is because we are effectively asking 20,000 people to take a portion of their taxes to support what we're doing here. If 500 people use it, it's still valuable, but now it's spreading our net. And often churches say, our doors are open to anyone. It's like, yeah, but you know, if some people come, you're going to look at them so funny, they're not going to feel comfortable there. They're going to leave. So is it open to anyone? But I really love how this process is going to encourage some of the churches in town to actually look at what they're doing with their space.
Sure.
It's not an issue here because I think we've been so active throughout the week. The counseling program is probably one of the key factors in that.
Yeah, 40 hours a week of free counseling, totally.
Which is a really big community benefit, and they're actually, you know, they're tracking, you know, whether they're attending here or not. And it's those little things that are appeasing government organizations, but also fulfilling the ministry and the will of God that we believe is to serve truly everyone, not just those who come.
Yeah.
Well, and I think, it just goes to show again that church is not disconnected from the rest of the world, right?
No.
Your experience as a Christian throughout the week should not be disconnected from the church. If church is just coming on Sundays, then I would argue that you're missing part of the picture. There's other puzzle pieces to fit in there so you get the full picture, right? So
totally.
To be engaged. And that doesn't mean that, like, in my opinion, that doesn't mean that you have to only ever do things that are sanctioned by your church in your community.
No, right.
That means that you, as a believing member of the universal church, should do things in the community that honor God and build his kingdom. And I don't mean that in the sense of just, hey, I'm going to make a fundraiser for ALS and call it my tithe this month. It's like, well, no, maybe actually that person who looks terrified to cross that street, maybe you should actually go stop your day and take the time to help that person across the street, right? Maybe you should go and serve at a food bank or something for a little bit. No, don't think so.
Can't what?
Okay. It's on Andrew's job. Yeah. Are we still talking about employees in the church?
Yes, yeah. No, hopefully this is not boring to people. I find this stuff fascinating, like how the church is run. And but yeah, great question, because I think actually lots of people have those types of questions.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, how are we run? What do the elders do? What is membership? Like, what is what's the process like?
Well, and the question came, like I said, I've been through the hiring process. I've watched people go through the hiring process. But the question came from, like, when we last hired, I remember leaving my house to go to that membership meeting and telling Aaron, my wife, I was like, I don't actually know why I'm going, because I trust the decision that the elders and the search committee has made. Like, I could go, and I get that the way our church is structured, we have to vote. So I could go check the mark on the vote, put my ballot in, and feel fine walking home. But by the end of the meeting, I remember sitting there and siding with the individuals who didn't want the individual hired. And I was like, yeah, what? Like, in my own heart, I was like, yeah, this and this and this and this. And then there was a certain point where I felt convicted, because God was like, you just said that you trusted the leadership.
Sure.
And here you are now for not even, in my opinion, not even legitimate reasons.
Yep.
And so, yeah, that's where it stemmed from, is like, if we can come to these meetings and we trust the people around us, then they're, to ask questions isn't wrong. To hear the testimony of the individual, I don't think is a bad thing. Obviously, there can be things that are missed. So if you have more people hearing it, there might be something that, you know, a valuable question that comes up. But yeah, it was just a thing of curiosity.
Yeah, I think it's a sign of trust, like, and health of a church, when it's like, we trust our elders. We trust the people who, like, we elected to lead us. But again, the voting is just a way to safeguard against all of a sudden your elders being power hungry and being like, we can do whatever we want. It's like, no, I think that's super unhealthy. Mm-hmm. So it's a way to be like, hey, we trust our elders, but at the end of the day, like, you as a congregation, you do have the final say.
Yeah.
But in, like, my 10 years here, I don't think there's ever been a thing brought to the congregation from the elders that was not approved.
I kind of laugh about stuff like that, because the elders bring something forward and there's always tension in the congregation about what to do.
Yep.
A back and forth dialogue.
Yep.
With questions. And then the person wins by a landslide. And it's like, why did we do this for 2.5 hours to just win with a 98% vote?
Part of it can be helpful, because you want people to be able to, it's good for people to be heard. As annoying as it is, like, I will say, sometimes it's super annoying. I'm like, why am I here? We've been talking about this. But it is. It's good, because then people go, okay, my voice matters and I'm heard, and that's great.
Yeah.
And so part of it, you just, it's funny, you know, you just learn to, like, this is actually good. It's beneficial. At some point, you got to be like, okay, we're going to shut it down. It's like, so, like, sometimes you'll just put a time limit. Okay, we're going to discuss this for half an hour and then we're moving on, because Christians can talk about anything for four hours, and it's like, this is not good.
Yeah.
And yet someone comes to the meeting and is like, I have a concern about this. I want them to feel heard, right? Because I think that's good.
Yeah.
Because then bitterness doesn't grow when it's like, no one ever listens to me and I can never say my opinion. Oh, no, that's not true. Like, say your piece. Yeah. And I think you maybe have mentioned it, but sometimes
he's pointing at me.
Corlin. Because sometimes at membership meetings, when people will say things that they disagree, or I have this statement, I don't even respond to it. I just into the mic say, thanks. It was great. Thanks for sharing. And then we just move on with our lives.
It's funny. Carl and I were joking at the lot not joking. We were having a serious conversation after last membership meeting because we both had to be reaffirmed for another term as elders. And there was no comments. It was like 99% vote for Cameron and Carl. And afterwards, we're like, no one asked us if we even wanted to stay. Like,
yeah, you voted no for yourself.
Yeah. I was the one.
You're like, wait, I'm a member. Can I vote against myself?
But it was kind of funny because if the person's listening, I wouldn't mind that conversation.
Sure.
Like, you know what I mean? Like, it was probably one individual.
Totally.
For Carl and I both. And it was like, join, like, please take my spot. Like, maybe.
Yeah, when I was hired 10 years ago, it was 98%. So I don't know who those.
And it's fine. I just feel like there's a little mob mentality also that can happen when it's anonymous. And you don't have to put your name beside a strong feeling. Yeah. I just find that curious. And I often think, like, there's nothing preventing you from shooting an email or having a conversation. Or,
yeah, totally.
Because if I think I'm of my nature that if I had a few folks who's like, we really don't want you to be there, I'd probably think I would weigh it a little bit.
Yeah,
but
totally.
I wouldn't disregard it.
But there you go. Behind the scenes of all the church stuff. Hopefully that's been interesting. We didn't get to the last question, but now we got a topic for next week. Yay.
There you go.
How therapy is evil. just kidding. Episode. Yeah, listen next week. I'm trying to do like clickbait.
That's right.
You won't believe what Andrew said next. Click here. I hate videos like that. Anyways, episode 140. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll talk to you next time.